Isaiah chapter 52. And we're going to go through the whole song that is given, really. It's a song that was given by the Lord to Isaiah. I'm going to read through it. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then we're going to come back and cover some verses at a time. And in between that, I'm going to ask Mike to do some music and some songs, and it's going to be kind of a different sort of thing tonight. And as we do this, you know, just really try and get a picture in your mind. Let's all settle our hearts and get, you know, and just try and get a sense, try and get a picture in your mind of what was being said here. This is written 700 years before Jesus was born. And yet it so graphically speaks of him. Verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had been told them, they see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul and suffering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out my soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Father, we pray right now that you would speak to our hearts as we approach your word. Lord, that you would make known to us what you want to say to us. And Lord, that you would be a word for each one of us individually. On this Good Friday, this day in which we commemorate your finished work on the cross, remembering what you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin with verses 13 to 15 in chapter 52. Speaking of Jesus as the chosen servant, again, over 700 years before the birth of Christ. And it tells us that he moved forward prudently. He was chosen for exaltation. In this passage, the Holy Spirit takes Jesus and exalts him very high. It's like he's showing him to be exalted, to reveal who he is, that he is the God-man, the one who became a man, and that he did this so that he could become our Savior. Ephesians tells us he is seated in heavenly places and that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Philippians tells us being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. The writer here, Isaiah, in this song, sets the tone in exalting Christ as we begin the song. And then we'll look at the astonishment of the cross. It says, just as many were astonished at you. The cross of Jesus Christ is astonishing, wouldn't you say? The idea is that they were paralyzed by looking at him. You know how something just does that to you, that you see and you just are taken aback by it. And it says that his visage was marred more than any other man. It staggered them. It froze them in their place. He was chosen to be the servant, to be beaten and crucified. Now, this is saying that his visage was disfigured. There was such a disfigurement upon him that it was beyond that of any other man. Now, it's not just saying he was marred so badly, he was marred worse than anyone else. When Mel Gibson was doing the Passion film, he said that it could not take it. He could not take the film to the degree of this verse, because if he did, no one would be able to watch it. The real thing, if we saw how badly Jesus was marred, would paralyze us, would stagger us. The idea isn't that he was marred just beyond any other man, but he was marred beyond humankind. He didn't even look human by the end of this. And the writer here lifts him up to show us the depth of how far he came. That he was exalted above the heavens, that he was very high, and that he came so far and so low and became marred for us. He was slapped, he was spit upon, he was blindfolded and beaten with the blindfold on him. Beyond recognition, scourged, the ripping of his skin. Many died before the scourging was finished. The cross of Jesus Christ was a monstrosity beyond anything we could ever imagine. And it says, and so he shall sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what they had not been told, they shall see. Because of what Jesus has done, he has impacted the whole world. Today, all over the globe, there are people gathering in churches to commemorate this day. The news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has spread throughout the entire world. And you know what? That shuts the mouth of kings. And there's some kings whose mouths ought to be shut, wouldn't you say? But you know what I'm glad of? I'm glad he did it for paupers and kings, aren't you? Because I'm no king, but I'm sure glad he died for me. He's a chosen servant.
I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Sing that I'm forgiven. And I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Oh, Jesus. Joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor.
Amen, Joel. Verses 1 to 3 of Isaiah 53 deal with his humility. And it says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Why was Jesus so hard to embrace by the Jews? It wasn't the coming that they were looking for. If he had come on a stallion with a sword, the whole nation would have gotten behind him. But he didn't come that way. We know that he was born in a humble barn, that he had no form or comeliness, this says. This means he wasn't striking. You know, Jesus didn't walk around with a halo over his head. In fact, when they came to arrest him, Judas had to identify him. He was so common looking. The Romans didn't really know who he was. There was nothing outwardly about him to admire. Born of a young woman to a carpenter, there was no beauty, physical beauty. And yet he was the Son of God and God the Son. And they mocked him. In his humility, he was despised and rejected of men. And you know what this speaks of to us tonight? That there's no one in this room who Jesus cannot relate to in his humble suffering. He was not esteemed. Have you ever felt like you've been left out? You ever felt like you're the last one chosen for the team? I remember that was me when I was a kid and we were playing softball. I was the last one chosen. And they just kind of said, all right, we'll take them because there's nobody left. There was not anything honoring about Jesus' life. His birth was not honoring. It was humble. It's not Christmas time, but read the story. He's born in a barn with smelly animals around. We've cleaned up the manger scene. We make it look really nice and beautiful. It's not that. His life, he was poor. Probably lived in a one-room house. And according to Scripture, at least 9 people lived in the house. 4 brothers, at least 2 sisters, and his mother and father. Now, I wouldn't want 9 people living in my 4-bedroom colonial. Jesus' whole experience on this planet was humbling. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And they were looking for a conqueror, but God sent a carpenter. They were looking for a lion, but the Father sent a lamb. And if you don't know him tonight, you can come to him because he humbled himself and became a man. And he can relate to you no matter where you are tonight. He was a tender plant, it says, a root in dry ground. You know, a root in dry ground, you know what that means? He found no place in this world. He didn't fit here. A root in dry ground doesn't do him anything. It doesn't grow. Jesus didn't come here to grow. He already was who he was. And he was no one to look upon physically. His humility, he humbled himself. And he was a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. That's why when Jesus came to that tomb of Lazarus that day and he saw the mourners there and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and he hated death, it says that Jesus wept that day. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The world rejected Christ. And I can confess to you, I did not esteem him for the first 22 years of my life. But I esteem him now. And if you have not esteemed him, let me encourage you, you can change that tonight and begin to esteem the Lord for who he is. He humbled himself.
the weight of your love and know the heights of your great worth. What eyes could look on your glorious face, shining like the sun. Most high and God most worthy.
Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are now included, beginning in verse 4. He has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken. He was wounded for our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our peace. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. But also, notice, it's because of what he did. And here we see Isaiah puts together in these verses our lives with the life of Christ. But in order to do that, there's some very difficult words that we see in this text. Some things that had to happen. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. And by his stripes we are healed. And the only reason that Golgotha exists, the only reason that Calvary is there, is because of us. The question is often given, who is responsible for the death of Christ? Was it the Jews? They were labeled Christ killers. Was it the Romans? After all, they're the ones that put him on the cross. It was me. It was us. It was my sin that put him there. Surely he has borne my grief. I'm a sheep who's gone astray. These are all violent words that are given. And our problem is that we transgress. We have iniquity. You know, transgress means when you see the sign for 55 and you're going 65. That's a transgression. You know the law, but you don't follow the law. What one of us didn't transgress? Maybe you transgressed on your way here tonight. Amen? If you didn't, then you're holier than most of us. You cross the line is the idea. And he faced the cross because we crossed the line. We've gone astray. We've turned. But in his suffering, and that's what these verses speak of, we have turned away from him, but in his suffering, the Father laid on him our iniquity. He paid our debt. Him who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He made us right with him through his suffering. It was my sin that placed him there.
story. About a love more faithful than the morning. The Father gave His only Son just to save us. You heard me shaking in the dark. No creation felt the Father's broken heart. The tears are filling heaven's eyes. And day the true love died. And day the true love died. When blood and water hit the ground, the walls we couldn't move came crashing down. Search your heart, you know you can't deny it. Come on, lose your life just so you can find it. The Father gave His only Son just to save us. You're shaking in the dark. No creation felt the Father's broken heart. His tears are filling heaven's eyes. Say the truth of time. Say the truth of time. When blood and water hit the ground, the walls we couldn't move came crashing down. Just to save us. The earth was shaking in the dark. All creation felt the Father's broken heart. Tears were filling heaven's eyes. The day the true love died. The day the true love died. When blood and water hit the ground, walls we couldn't move came crashing down. We were free and made alive. The day that true love died, the day that Jesus died.
Verses 7 through 9 speak of His silence. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare this generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken, and yet and they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Jesus relinquished to the Father's will. He was oppressed. That word is the same word that's used in Exodus for the taskmaster's whip in Egypt. He was afflicted, humbled. He allowed Himself to be put under affliction, and the weight of it was crushing to Him. Yet He opened not his mouth. Think of when you have been in the worst pain in your life, the greatest heartache of your life. Most of us wouldn't open not our mouth, we wouldn't shut our mouth. We would just keep whining and crying and complaining to God. But he opened not his mouth. Through the trials, he did not defend himself. The Sanhedrin, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. And all through it, he never once defended himself. In fact, he hardly answered at all. And yet I think the greatest submission that he ever went through was not on the cross, but in the garden. When he did cry out at that point and said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But then he said the words, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Those are words that are saying, my words aren't as important as yours are, in a sense. I'm giving in, Father. They were important words for us to hear. That final prayer. And as he was there in that garden, he sweat drops of blood. The capillaries in his face began to just break through from the stress. And we're told that was a cold night. We know that Peter warmed himself at the fire. And yet he was sweating drops of blood. And when the high priest finally asked him, tell us, are you the Son of God? That's when he finally answered him. And he simply said, it is as you said. When he went before Herod, he never spoke a word, not one word, to Herod. He opened not his mouth. As he dragged the cross to Golgotha, silently. And when he finally does get to the hill, Mount Calvary, and they lay the cross down, and as they're taking the nails and they're placing in his hands, he utters the simple words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then the last cry he gives is simply, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we hear silence from heaven. The Father turns away, and all the wrath that you and I deserve is poured out on our Savior on the cross. It's a good thing Jesus didn't die in the scourging, because he wouldn't have paid for our sin. He endured the crucifixion. He paid for our sins. It says that he made his soul an offering for sin. This was the trespass offering. And when he broke the silence, the Father did not respond, because the sin was on his shoulder. Sin was on him. I cannot imagine, as a father, your son is crying out to you, Why have you turned your back on me? And yet you're not only turning your back, but now you're pouring out your wrath. It's unimaginable. But yet, that's what he did for you and me. He was afflicted, and he stayed in his affliction willingly. It was the silence of love.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored.
Verses 10 to 12 speak of his satisfactory sacrifice. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. This stanza of the song, in many ways, is the most dramatic. It says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word bruise could also be translated crush him. It pleased Jehovah to crush the son. Unimaginable. That a parent who loves a child, and we know that the father loved the son more than any of us love our own children. And yet it pleased the Lord. And Jesus was not a martyr or a victim. Jesus went voluntarily because he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. All of creation set the stage for this scene. It pleased the Lord. It put him to grief. He was sickened by the crushing, but yet he did it. The weight came upon Jesus, and not just the physical frame, not just the physical weight, but the offering of his soul. From every past generation, even till today, every sin that everyone ever committed was being poured out on him. Poured out on this trespass offering. And somehow, the pleasure of the Father is met in this. Because this was the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God at work. When God created the world, he knew this day would come. Before he created the world, he knew this day would come. And when he crushed him, he knew that Jesus would also see his seed. You see, this section takes us past the tomb to the resurrection. It takes us to the place of a conquest over the grave because it speaks of him seeing his seed. It speaks of the satisfaction that both the Father and the Son experienced in this event. The pleasure and satisfaction of what it accomplished. You see, there was a debt that had to be paid. And the only one who could pay that debt was Jesus Christ our Lord. And God made his soul an offering for sin. The Trinity offered him. And he would see his seed, the offspring of this work, the church. The birthing of the church, you and I. And his days would be prolonged, not just 33 years, we know, because he is alive. Amen? Amen? And he shall be satisfied, it says. His satisfaction of God Almighty, the satisfaction of God. God is satisfied with his sacrifice. No other sacrifice that was ever given satisfied the wrath of God until Jesus died. And for this reason, we exist. Because the Bible says that we were made for his pleasure. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. His pleasure is you. He wants you to know him. He made us for relationship. Your life brings God pleasure when you are in open fellowship with him. God's face breaks into a huge smile when he sees you walking with him. When he sees you receiving the forgiveness of your sin, it gives him pleasure. When he sees you repent of your sin, it gives him pleasure. Because Jesus paid the price for that. He is our Father, and we are his children. And we're made to bring him glory, yes. To serve him, yes. But that's not our purposes. Our purpose is to please him through bringing him glory and pleasure, or serving him, excuse me. I'm married, as you know. I have a wife. She does not look at me. I don't go, you need to glory in me. Might be nice, but she doesn't do it. My kids don't glory in me. My grandkids don't glory in me. And believe it or not, men, your wives weren't given to you to serve you either. We were given to one another for pleasure, to enjoy each other, the same as our relationship with God, to enjoy pleasure, to have him be pleased with us. And when he is pleased with us, let me tell you, he will give you incredible joy and pleasure. We're told to serve him, to follow him, but it's for intimacy that we're made. And if you are out of that intimacy with him, you will never find satisfaction in your life. Just as the Father is satisfied, so also you will be satisfied when you seek him, when you submit to him. He did it all to restore what was lost in Eden. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was satisfying the wrath because the Father desired fellowship. When Adam sinned, fellowship was broken. And the work of redemption that began before Adam sinned was for the purpose of that redemption. What a picture we see. And he says, in end of verse 11, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. Can you raise your hand if you're one of the justified tonight? Justified. It means just as if you never did. You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you tonight. And he says that he'll divide his portion with the great, and he'll divide the spoil with the strong. It points to him as being the righteous servant once again. He is exalted. He gave himself, and he will reign forever and ever and ever because he is exalted. He's been lifted up because he poured out his soul to death, because he was numbered with the transgressors, because he bore the sin of many, because he made intercession for us. He makes intercession for you even right now. And it's the only way that God could take hold of people. Because the commandments, the law, it didn't get to people. It wouldn't work. It only showed them what sinners they were. And so he sent his son to give his life. He couldn't accomplish it by the law. And so he poured out his wrath upon Jesus. And he accomplished it for you. And as Hebrews says, he did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And you and I are that joy. If you're in fellowship with him. What do we mean by being in fellowship with him? It means that you have submitted your life. You have confessed your sin. And you have told him that you can't save yourself and you know it. You've given your life to him. You've been born again. He's come into your life. And he's changed your life from the inside out. And he's made you a new creation. And if you have not yet done that tonight, if you have not yielded your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Tonight is the night. That would be a good Friday if you got saved tonight. Maybe you got drugged here by somebody in the family. They're like, you're going. I only make you go twice a year. Good Friday is going to be the third one. Come on. Look, we're glad you're here. Praise the Lord. But those of us who know him, man, let's give him pleasure. It pleased the Lord to bruise him for you. Now please the Lord. Serve him. Follow him. Seek him. Submit your life to him. You'll make no greater decision, I can tell you that, than to live for him. Mike's going to do one more song, and then we'll close with a final one.